Turn with me tonight for our text, which we've been using this week, to the 65th Psalm and verse 4. This will be the third in the series of messages on the title, I Am Joseph. The title of the message tonight is that of Receiving Undeserved Mercy. Receiving Undeserved Mercy. And in this series of messages, we are attempting to show how sinners must come to Christ, how God brings a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that sinner experiences in their coming unto Christ. We are looking at the text in the Old Testament from Psalm chapter 65 and verse 4, which is read in this fashion. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And the order of the text begins with a blessing of God's choice in His choosing. And then it proceeds with God's activity in His working in the individual's life, wherein that individual is brought into the court or into the presence of God. And the end result is that individual becomes satisfied with living in the holy presence of God. This same truth is brought out in the New Testament in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 37, where it is worded, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is a work of God in which He exercises His power and wisdom to fulfill His purpose. And when He does this, this causes an activity to begin in experience in the part of the sinner who's outside of Christ. Now, when God begins His work, He speaks roughly with the sinner at first. And He causes that sinner to learn the fear of God. And when that sinner's spirit is broken, it is then that the Lord introduces Himself in a way of grace and mercy. Now, to illustrate this week we are showing how Joseph dealt with his brothers who had offended him many years previous, and how that years later, when they needed something to eat and they went down into Egypt to find bread, they discovered that the very one who was on the throne of Egypt and controlled the food supply was the very brother whom they had thrown in the pit, whom they had attempted to kill many years in previous time. We are attempting to show Joseph's method in which he dealt with his brothers as the pattern in which God uses to draw sinners unto Himself. We have seen in the first two messages that Joseph spake roughly with his brothers at first. And in the first message, we looked at the subject of standing before the offended one. That's the first thing that God requires in bringing a sinner to Himself, is that He causes them to have to stand and confess that they have offended a holy God. This is where he begins. Then the second thing that he requires out of that sinner, as that sinner is making his approach unto the revelation which God is giving unto the sinner, is that God requires that they must bow to him who is in authority. So Joseph's brothers had to stand before the one on the throne, which was Joseph. They had to confess that they had offended Joseph, and they had to bow and acknowledge the authority of Joseph over their lives. Now, we've been reading from Genesis chapter 45 and verses 1 through 3 in which this location is where Joseph first makes himself known unto his brothers. And he gives them three distinct, clear words which we're using for the title of our series. I'd like for you to turn there and let us read that portion again tonight before we begin into this message on the subject of receiving undeserved mercy. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now here are those three words, "I am Joseph." For 22 years, silence has been between his brothers and himself. And silence is broken with three piercing words, "I am Joseph." "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." What a terrifying experience this must have been for his brothers. 22 years have transpired. As far as they're concerned, Joseph is either dead or he's long and gone forgotten out of their lives. Suddenly, the very one to whom they've come for help, desperate help, life and death issue, they discover to their great amazement and fear that it's none other than the very one whom they've offended many, many years before. And now Joseph is the one in authority. He's the one on the throne of Egypt. No one moves in Egypt, a hand or a foot, without Joseph gives the permission. And he controls the food supply. And so they come to this man, not knowing who he is, and he reveals himself as the brother who has been offended. Now, I'd like for us to move on tonight from the first two messages. After these words were spoken, we have seen that it meant first to his brothers that they were brought to remember how they had sinned and done evil unto Joseph. And then the second thing that was impressed upon their awareness was that Joseph was the one who was in charge now, and that the brothers could no longer do with them, with Joseph, as they desired. Now they were at the disposal of Joseph to do with as he saw best. What will he choose to do? What will he elect to do, if you please? For it's at his option. There's not a one in the court of Egypt that would have found fault with Joseph if he'd have said, "Leave. Go your way," for they would have gotten what they deserved. And beloved, there's not a creature in the universe that could find fault with God if God did not see fit to save a human being. He did not save the fallen angels when they fell. And no one can charge God with being unjust on that account. But the pastor, he bypassed that whole race and upheld his holy justice, that when someone dares rebel against his authority and says, "I will ascend into the heavens, I will be as God," God says, "You shall not." And he can consign them to their eternal destiny and be just. Now, when Adam fell and the race of Adam fell in the garden, beloved, God could have done with the whole human race as he did with the fallen angels. He could have obliterated us all, and by his own mighty power spoken and created a whole new race of beings which would honor and glorify his name. Could he not? But you know what he did? Instead of consigning the whole race to just perdition, as he did the angels, and creating a totally new race, God says, "I'm going to reach down out of this fallen race and I'm going to recreate a large portion of that race which shall serve me and glorify my name. Now, anybody got any problem with that? The whole race could have been bypassed. Or does somebody think, well, wait a minute, God owed me something? No, God doesn't owe us anything but His holy justice. But God says, I am going to have a race of human beings that are going to enjoy living in my presence. And rather than creating a whole new species, I'm going to go back to that fallen race, and I'm going to recreate a number out of that race which no man can number, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And they're going to stand before my throne and enjoy being in my presence. And that's what God's doing in the day of redemption in which that we now live. God could have bypassed us all, but instead, He said, I'm going to have some people that are going to worship and serve my son. All right? Joseph reveals unto his brothers in tonight's message that he is going to choose not to destroy them, but instead to show mercy unto them. And I like this message tonight. I enjoy preaching the truth of God. The truth of God is that God's a holy God. He's a God of wrath. But I'm glad, Brother George, I don't have to stop there. I'm glad that my God is a God of mercy. A God of mercy. And that He could have never revealed this mercy, but He saw fit to do so. And praise Him, He came by my house. Said, I'm going to show you mercy, Jim. I'm going to show you mercy. And I was amazed to discover that. God, a God of mercy. Now let's look and see how Joseph makes himself known unto his brothers when he gives them those three words, I am Joseph. Here's what it conveyed to them. Brothers, you're about to receive undeserved mercy. I don't owe it to you. I could bypass you. And all of Pharaoh's servants could take you out, put you on the outskirts of the land and say, you got what you had coming to you. But I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Here's the way it is revealed. Now I want to ask you a question here. Would you have forgiven this bunch? Would you have been as forgiving as Joseph? Let me read to you now what he's going to say to his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 9. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. We'll get back to that a little later on, if God allows us in the last messages. And thou shalt be near unto me. Oh, he wants them near. That bunch. He's going to give them the best land to live in, and he wants them to be near. Look on. Thou and thy children, speaking now unto his father, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Now, if you're a minister here tonight, that's your role. To go out and tell sinners of the glory of the one who's on the throne. That's God's method of attracting sinners, is to uplift the glory. Uplift the glory. Look on. And of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I wish we had time to catch the emotion of that scene tonight. What a reunion. 22 years of a family split. And now then the tears begin to flow. Oh, Joseph knew all the time what he's going to do with them, but at first he spake roughly with them. But my friend, those harsh words of God are also backed up with tears of compassion. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ can command, except the man repent, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. But he can also do that with a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. I ask you the question again. If you'd have been Joseph, what would have been the outcome here? Well, now, I just know a little bit about my nature, and I just know enough about it that this story wouldn't have come out near as nice if Jim had been Joseph. I tell you, if they'd have thrown me in a pit, if they had stripped my coat of many colors off me and sold me to that bunch of slave traders, they wouldn't have got off as near as nice. These did. But Joseph was a Lord of mercy. A Lord of mercy. He said, I want you to go back up there into the land, and I want you to tell my father to come down here in the land of Goshen to be near unto me, thou, that is my father, and thy children and thy children's children. I can just see old Reuben. Judah, did you hear that? Not only is he going to have mercy on Dad, he's going to have mercy on us and on our kids. That's good news, isn't it? And they listen on. And he says, not only do I want my whole family here with me, and I'm going to give you the best land, I want you to live right here close to me. That always amazes me. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus wants me near him. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Now, I used to sing a song, and you probably did years ago. Maybe you still do when I was a little kid. Lord, give me just a cabin somewhere in the glory corner of glory land. But listen, that's not really a biblical song. Jesus is not going to put us way down in the corner somewhere. Near me. I want you near me. So he says, I want all my family here. I want my kids, or rather my grandchildren, the flocks and the herds, and there I'm going to take care of you in this time of need. And I want you to tell of my glory. And then the reunion started. There's mercy promised. Mercy promised. Did you hear that? He's going to have mercy upon us, and upon Dad, and upon our kids. And not only that, all of our possessions. He doesn't even want us to be poor while we're here. He's going to give us something to live off of. There's mercy promised. Now let's look next at mercy explained. What do you suppose it was in Joseph that made Joseph merciful? Do you think Joseph was made out of anything better than you and me? Do you think that Joseph, when he came forth from his mother's womb, that somehow he had a little better of Adam's stock in him than what the rest of us had? Or was he just as much in need of forgiveness as us? Then where did Joseph get this forgiving spirit from? He didn't get it from his first birth. And he didn't get it from his mom and dad. You know where he got it? God touched that young man's life. That's why he was merciful. How come Joseph could be so merciful? Well, let's go back and look. Look up in verses 5 through 8. Here Joseph says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself. First of all, he made them grieve. Isn't that wonderful? And now then he says, don't want you to grieve anymore or be angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are yet 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Now note, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance, so that it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph understood that God was working in his life. Do you know that's the only thing that can enable us to look up when we get thrown in a pit and we're prone to cry out, "Why me, Lord?" And we're given an assurance that there's a sovereign God who's working even in the middle of that pit. And we can get sold down into a dungeon for doing the right thing. And even in honoring their Potiphar in the work there in Pharaoh's guard. And old Potiphar's wife got his eyes on Joseph. And Joseph had been a good worker. And Potiphar's wife said, "Come, lie with me." And Joseph said, "I can't do this thing and sin against God." And he did the right thing, but he suffered for it. He got thrown back down into jail again. Now, if there's any of my hearers here tonight, and you're about ready to leave Christianity because you're about to say, "Listen, I've tried, I've prayed, and I've read the Bible, and I've gone to church, and I seem to have more problems than I ever had before." Listen, God's working. God's working. Don't just run out yet. God may have some plans on down the road down here, Joseph. And Joseph could look up out of that pit and know, Brother Pastor, that God had shown him in a dream many years before there had to come a time which his brother's going to come down and bow before him, and God had to keep his word. So Joseph could look out of the dungeon and say, "Lord, I thought this was the time that I was finally going to start getting somewhere." And he'd say, "Well, wait a minute. I know that my brothers are going to come and bow. Going to come and bow one day. I'm not going to give up yet. You're going to bring that to pass some way or another." Our churches struggle. They get low, and we think we're about ready to close the doors. But remember, God's promises are still the same. Still the same. He got a purpose on down the road there. Just keep looking up. Just keep looking up. God was working in this young man's life. So he said, "It really wasn't you boys that did this, but it was God. Now they had an evil hand in it, but even God can work through sin and evil to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes." Even God can do that. So all the time Joseph was able to have an optimistic look toward the future, because in spite of his adverse circumstances, he knew that God had promised to do something in his life at a later time. And beloved, that's what keeps me serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some days the clouds look pretty bleak, but I know that God's promised me that he's going to lead me through this land of famine into a land of Canaan where there's milk and honey. And I'm with Abraham looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Sometimes the sun refuses to shine, but I know in that city there won't be any need of the sun, for the sun himself shall be the light of that city. And that's God's promise. That's God's promise. So let man do what he will. I know that God is going to do what he sets out to do. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. I know that whatever God doeth, he doeth it forever. The wise man says, God was in the life of Joseph, and that explains why Joseph was merciful toward his brother. So we've seen mercy promised. He's going to forgive us. We've seen it explained. It wasn't Joseph's natural temperament. It was God working in Joseph's life. Now then, thirdly, let's look at mercy applied. Mercy applied. Look down in verses 13 through 16 of the 45th chapter. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and moreover he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that he and his brethren talked with him." There's mercy promised. There's mercy explained, and there's mercy applied. What God purposes and how he explains to go about it, he goes ahead and does it. And he shows mercy unto undeserving sinners. Look on over in verses 21 through 23. Here we see mercy received. mercy received. Look at this in verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And I don't find a word here about the brothers arguing about it. I don't find a word now. For I tell you, when God shows mercy, and it's true mercy, and that is truly applied, that causes the sinner to also begin to show mercy. Remember before, they said, we're not going to have you, Joseph, to have the special love of the Father. We're not going to let you be the favorite one. Now Joseph says, I'm going to give you some raiment, but I'm going to give Benjamin a whole lot more. If you really understand that, beloved, you won't be jealous of how God dispenses His blessings. And if He sees fit to give some Christians a whole lot of temporary wealth like He did Abraham, and He causes you to struggle through life with a hand-to-mouth existence, then you won't be envious of your richer brother in Christ. That's God's right. That's God's right. And He can dispense it as He sees best. It's the old wicked heart which says, everything's got to be done equal. I get so upset with my children. You know, they're always, I try to teach them what's right, and I'll do something for one of them, and the other ones will come, that's not fair. You did it for him. You didn't do it for me. And many times, I just set them down and say, I have the right as the Lord of this house to give this child this object. And the rest of you, you don't deserve it. You say, that's pretty harsh and that's pretty cruel. Well, I don't do that in just an obscene manner. But when any of my kids come to me with a spirit of rebellion and begin to manifest jealousy because mom or dad did a blessing or did something special for one of the other kids, then we try to teach them this lesson. This lesson. That, and make them appreciative of when that God or whether dad and mom do something for each one, that they'll be appreciative of it. Be appreciative of it. So here's mercy applied. Here's mercy received. Look on. And his father, he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. Mercy promised. Mercy explained. Mercy applied. Now mercy received. He gave them food to eat. Now one more thing in his dealings with them in enabling them to receive undeserved mercy. And that is, we see mercy assured. As they began to ride back, they began to think, well now wait a minute, you think this thing will last? You think this thing will hold out? Maybe something will happen one of these days and it'll interrupt all this. And there came that time, Brother Pastor. Their daddy passed away. And then they got all scared again. Let me read to you in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. Will this mercy last? Uh-oh, he'll get us now. He'll get us now that dad's out of the way. I want you to see what Joseph said. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Now notice this, Pastor. And spake what? Kindly unto them. What did he speak first? He spake roughly. Is this mercy going to last? Is it going to hold out? Maybe there'll come another Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. Will it last? Yes, it'll last. Joseph said, as long as I live, I'm going to see that you're taken care of. and he spoke comforting and kind words unto them. I wonder if we can see a little bit of the Lord Jesus in this here tonight. I wonder if Jesus just might be in that story here somewhere. If he came through our doors tonight and said those three words, I am Jesus, what would he be saying to us? The first thing he'd be saying to us is that each of you are standing before the one whom you've offended. And secondly, he'd be saying to us, I'm in control now, and each of you must bow to the one in authority. All right? And then he would be conveying unto those who are of a broken and a contrite heart, I'm going to enable you to receive undeserved mercy. That's what he's saying to us. I'm going to bestow mercy upon you. I'm going to bestow mercy upon you. Well, how does he do it? How can Jesus do that? Let's look first at mercy promised. Mercy promised. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to do it. Not that he's just going to come and try to do his best, but he's going to do it. He's going to be merciful, and he's going to save some people from their sins. For the Son of Man is come to try to save, and to try his dead level best to save, seek that which is lost. Am I misreading that? You think I misread that, misquoted that? All right, let's quote it the way it is. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And beloved, not speaking irreverently, but speaking in Southwest Missouri terminology, when the old coon dog gets after the tree, after the object, he's going to put it up the tree. And the Son of Man is going to find every one of those lost sheep and bring them into the fold. My sheep hear my voice, and they come at my call. Something about that. Boy, when he gives that certain call, the sheep know it. They may go for many years hearing the voice of other shepherds and under-shepherds, and suddenly God calls. That's my Lord. And they come and follow him. He shall save his people from their sin. That's mercy promise. Mercy promise. Look over in the 103rd Psalm. 103rd Psalm. Let's see the promise of God in the Old Testament. Verse 13. Look carefully. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? What is it in your Bible? Anybody have it? That fear him. Well, I thought God just had mercy on everybody. Look at that. Who is it? Those that fear him. Do you see now why he first causes the sinner to come before him and learn his fear? It is mercy that's dispensed upon people who have been made God-fearers, through having to confess that they've offended a holy God, who have had to be made to bow and confess the holiness, the honor, and the service that's due unto the name of God. And God gives a promise to those people. To those people. Are you one of those this evening? Are you here with a broken heart? Do you fear and reverence God? Maybe you've walked in here tonight and your heart has been so stirred. I wonder if there's any mercy for me. There is a promise of mercy to those that fear him. Do you fear him? Then come, the porter urges. Come into the presence, into the throne room of the King. The doors are open for those that fear God. But if you're here tonight and a rebel, and you're still shaking your fist against God, there's no promise to you in the gospel. The gospel is for those who are of a broken and a contrite heart. Those who have been made to fear God. But the promise of mercy is directed towards certain qualified people whom the Spirit of God has made them poor in spirit, beggars, poverty-stricken, not able to save themselves. It is to those people that the promises of God are addressed. Come, 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 if you're here in that condition this evening. Look down in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting unto them that fear Him. There it is. There it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God begins by causing a person to experience the fear of God, and then He brings them into that place where He promises those people mercy which they don't deserve. Now there is mercy promised. Now let's look next at mercy explained. How can God be merciful to a sinner? How can He be merciful to a sinner? How can He forgive a person and still be just? Can that be explained? Can that be understood? Go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Even when I don't have any reason to go there, I just like to read this every once in a while, all right? Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to read something here this evening. I just find an excuse for reading this. Ephesians, the first chapter. How can we explain how God can be merciful? In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that because we were so holy and lovable. What are you shaking your head for? Oh, I misread it again. All right, let me back up. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose us in order that He might make us holy, not because He foresaw that we were holy. He saw nothing good and holy within us. But He chose us in order that He might create us anew into the holy image of Jesus Christ. And all of this He purposed long before there was ever a world created. You know what the Bible said? I preached one night, Brother Pastor, and had a man come up to me. And he was looked like he was a porcupine. Brother, the quills were sticking out all over him. And I knew that what he was about to say. I had some expectations anyway. And he began to, and his chest just swelled out there. So I stood there and waited. He said, "Preacher, I'll have you know I've studied the Bible 30 years. And he said, "Here's the way I've got this thing of election figured out. This thing of God choosing people. Here's the way that my study of 30 years has taught me." And he was just getting as big as a toad. I mean, it's just bigger and bigger and bigger. So here's the way it works. God voted for me. And the devil voted against me, and I cast the deciding vote. And that's the way that election is to be explained. And then he said, "Now what do you think of that?" Now if it had been another person who hadn't been so proud and everything, why, I'd have replied in a little different way. But I like to burst balloons. I've had that enjoyment ever since I was a little kid, to pop a balloon. And just watch it explode. And he needed popping. So I said, "Well, if that's what you've learned after 32 years, I think there's only a couple of things wrong with that. Now let me get it right. You say God voted for us, and the devil voted against us, and we cast the deciding vote." He said, "That's the way it is." Then I said, "I believe there's two major things wrong with that." I said, "First of all, The devil's not a registered voter in this election. And secondly, you wasn't old enough to vote when the election was held. And you talk about a pop. That took care of it. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and you weren't even around there to vote. You weren't even there. And the devil wasn't there, because he wasn't a registered voter yet in that precinct. God blessed the people. And he gave them to the Son. And he gave every spiritual blessing necessary to secure the salvation of those precious people. Every blessing is given Christ in heavenly places. And Brother George, one day, heaven emptied itself. And Jesus came forth out of heaven with all of those blessings of grace. Conceived in a virgin's womb. Born in a manger. Would you have designed salvation like that, or would you have put it in the palace? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Grew up in body like other boys. Grew up in wisdom as other boys. Even the humanity of Christ had to increase in wisdom and in favor with God and man, just like his body did. He had to learn how to be a carpenter. Had to be taught to him. He had to learn obedience, if you please. And the book of Hebrews says he learned that through suffering. He learned that through suffering. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the moral law of God and did not fail in one point. And that sinless Lamb of God was taken with wicked hands and nailed to a cross, and our sins were imputed to him. And he died so that God took my sin debt and charged to himself in the person of his Son. And 3 days later, he raised him from the dead and says, "I find no fault in this person. And to show you that I no longer find fault in him, I'm going to give him the whole authority over heaven and earth." And there is a man at the right hand of God tonight, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that man took away from Satan the power of death. And now that man is there interceding for sinners who are fearing God and seeking mercy. And as they come before that throne, they see the lightning and the thunder of Mount Sinai. For there is a holy God on that throne, and that is a throne of justice. How on earth can a sinner then enter into the holy courts of God and enjoy living in the presence of such an awesome God? Look a little further, my sinner friend. There's a rainbow around the throne. Mercy has been delivered and set forth, and grace and truth meet together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that that believing sinner now has the righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to his account, and I find no fault in him. That's what God's verdict is, and thereby I'm enabled to enjoy living in the presence of God and being satisfied. And God did this for me, not because of my worthiness, but because of the worthiness of my substitute. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 as we bring this to a conclusion. Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God didn't forgive you just for your sake and what you deserve. He did it for His Son's sake. He saved me, Brother George, for Jesus' sake, in order that Jesus might receive the glory and I being a token of His grace. I deserve not His grace and mercy, but I have been made a new creature for Jesus' sake. Beloved, when Jesus suffered the anguish of Golgotha, He deserved a reward for it. Now listen, I'm part of that reward. Not because I add something to Christ in my own goodness, but Christ merited a favor with the Father and brought that substitutionary righteousness unto the Father in order that it might be shed abroad in my life, applied, and that I might receive it. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? That's grace. That's undeserved mercy. Will it be applied? Will it be received? You find the old publican going up to the temple to pray. And what does he pray? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There it is. There's mercy applied. Now then, what did God or Jesus say about that person? That he went to his house justified, just as if he'd never sinned. That's what justification means. Maybe you've never heard that. Justified. Justified before God means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. Mercy applied, mercy received. Will it last? Someone says, well, I just don't know whether I can hold out. Will this mercy last? Listen, my friend, it's not you holding on to Jesus, it's Jesus holding on to you. There's the security of it. Christ has us in His hand, and no man shall take us out of that hand. No power in heaven and earth, for all power is in His hand. Oh, but you say, what about your willpower, Brother Gables? God's people shall be made willing in the day of His power. My whole being has been granted sufficient blessings to secure my eternal salvation. Nothing's been left out. God didn't do part, and then now I do the rest. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13, and there we have the great promise that this mercy shall last. Mercy promised, He shall save His people from their sins. Mercy explained, we're chosen in Christ. And for Jesus' sake, mercy applied. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Will this mercy last? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Theirs will it last? Will we be enabled to persevere and to hold out? Yes, because we're preserved in the grace which saves us. It'll last. It'll last. Now I close with this exhortation to any here who might be without Christ tonight. And you're saying, Brother Jim, is there any mercy for the likes of me? How can I know that this Christ work is for me? I see people like Judas dying, and yet they perish. How can I be assured I won't perish? How can I be assured? The promises are directed unto a certain class of people. Now you go back with me for our final text to Isaiah chapter 62, and let's see if you meet that class. Isaiah the 62nd chapter and verse 2. For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Now who is God looking to tonight? Let me read on. Are you ready? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Is that you? Who does the mercy of God seek for? To that person who has been broken in spirit and who trembles and gives reverence to the revealed word of God. Now you ought to know whether that's you or not. You're either like Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Or you're ready to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Here's how assurance is found. I can't look into the decrees of God, into the Lamb's Book of Life, and see if my name is there. I just can't see that well. But I tell you, I can look down in my heart, and I can see a reverence that didn't used to be there, and I didn't put it there, God put it there. And what bears record in heaven bears record here on earth. Okay? Here's a basis. The objective work on the cross of Christ is in harmony with the subjective work of the Spirit in me. So that what Christ merited for me is applied internally within my heart. And I tremble at his word when he speaks. The 57th chapter, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in that high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, or humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, Brother Pastor, what he did with his brothers? He broke their spirit and made them humble. And then he revives that spirit and gives it a hope. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Here is God's way of drawing sinners unto himself. Remember those three words now. Standing, bowing, receiving. In that order. Standing before the offended one. Bowing to him who has authority. Receiving undeserved mercy. Come to him on those terms. And he says, "I'll in no wise cast you out." Let's pray. Father and our God, we acknowledge this evening that you are a God of salvation, that you which have purposed to redeem sinners, that sent your Son into the world to save sinners, and your Son is no longer in this world, but he is at the right hand of you on high. And Father, we just trust your word that he accomplished that which he came to do. He came to save sinners. And he didn't leave this world frustrated. And he's not going to return to this earth frustrated. But that when he returns, all of his redemptive work will be accomplished. His sheep will be in the fold, and new bodies will be granted unto those that are in the grave. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and acknowledge and praise you as a God of justice and mercy. And we say with the psalmist of old, we're satisfied. We're happy. We're comforted to be able to stand before your holy majesty this evening, clothed in the righteousness of another, not other than that of our own. Accept our praises this evening through the merits of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that day comes in which that we are brought home to meet you, whether we meet you in the air or whether we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, enable us by thy grace to tell others of what satisfaction, peace, and joy can be theirs in the mercy of Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.